بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. A very warm welcome to this week's edition of Living the Legacy. It's an honor to have you on this journey with us as together we strive to live our legacies. And part of that legacy is exploring the ways and means through which we can get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our everyday lives. We've looked at topics like time management and salah in its prescribed times. We've looked at ihsan towards parents. We've looked at taking care of our communities. And today we're looking at a topic that many of us know about, and we're going to explore it with our esteemed guests on a much deeper level. Today we're talking about happiness and this inner feeling. So we're really looking forward to hearing from our guest on today's program. Our guest today is the esteemed Sister Tasneem Ahmed Basha of Mind First. And we're going to explore that with her. And as always, I'm looking forward to it because she always has these amazing gems for us to really reflect on. Lots of food for thought coming up in that segment. So do stay with us for that, inshallah. As always, our program begins with Quranic reflection, and that sets the tone for the hour. Today's Quranic reflection is from Surah Al-Insan, ayah number 30, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وما تشاءون إلا أن يشاء الله إن الله كان عليما حكيما. It translates as, and you do not please except that Allah pleases. Surely Allah is ever knowing, wise. From the reflections and the gems that we gain from this ayah of Surah Al-Insan, we are reminded to submit to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to depend on Him alone. That we are to trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like the way He, Rabbul Alameen, is supposed to be trusted. And inshallah we will see that difference, that upgrade in our lives. We are reminded that Allah is the one who takes care of all affairs. We are reminded that Allah is the one who can set everything aright. Right? Kun fayakun. We talked about that last week. We are reminded that Allah provides and that He gives to whomever He wills and that He withholds from whomever He wills. We are reminded that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes powerful and noble whom He wills and makes weak and ignoble whom He wills. We are reminded that Allah tries and tests whom He wills and makes easy things for whom He wills. We are reminded that Allah grants the du'as of whom He wills and withholds from whom He wills and gives better as He wills. So that as believers we are to be pleased with what Allah has assigned for us, even if these things may be seemingly discomforting to us right now. It is for us to know and be reassured that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a plan for us and to always remember that His plan is way more better than ours. It is the best plan. We are to remind and to reaffirm ourselves and our hearts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the best of planners. That we are to trust Allah and have complete faith and tawakkul in Him. That everything is for a good reason, that there is khayr in everything. And we may or may not get to know about that khayr in this dunya, but everything is under the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So our duty is to submit to Allah's will and remember that every delay is not a denial. But every delay opens a pathway to new blessings. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding of that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who recognize the beauty of everything that is around us and all the situations that we find in our lives. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to realize this. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. So what I want to share with you more right now is, you know, there's so much of negativity all around us, and it can feel so disconcerting, right? And disorienting, to say the least. And many people have a hard time processing it all, and they feel the weight, they feel the burden of uncertainty in the chaos. So it's important that we recalibrate our inner compass and that we find our way back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May we all hold firm to the rope of Allah, and may we never waver in our trust, and may we seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy always. Ameen. So what I want to share with you today is how we can protect our spiritual hearts while we are processing painful news. So this could be global news, community news, national news. It could be anything that we hear, this news that really disjars us, right? Did you know that more than 50% of people say the news causes them stress, and then they report feelings of anxiety or fatigue or sleep loss? Right? So we have to be very careful how we consume media. And that's why here at Radio Islam, we strive so hard to provide, you know, the accuracy and to provide it from an unbiased point of view, so that we get the news that is not biased towards Muslims. So that's important to realize. So when we talk about perspective, let's bring in the dunya here. Okay? Given the fact that the dunya is a low place, and that's the translation, that's the meaning of the word dunya, it is a place that's rife with problems. There will be grief and pain and loss. There will be disease, there will be evil, there will be filth. And we must accept it for what it is, this dunya. And now it's for us to learn to rise above it through our continued remembrance and our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through our gratitude to Allah for all the blessings, because there certainly is good in this life as well. And then learning, as we always share, learning His divine attributes. You find that we are regularly coming back to the Asma'ul Husna, to the divine names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And each time there's something more for us to remember, to learn, to review, and to learn how to live as the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's important that we understand how this world is designed. We understand the concept of what a dunya is, and that we set our aspirations, our lofty, high aspirations for the next life. Now, when we wallow in self-pity, in worry, in fear, in anxiety, in feelings of, you know, this crippling helplessness, that is when Shaytan tries to take over and attack us. So we have to be very, very careful. We know that despair is something that is not liked in Islam. Right? Shaytan, for example, says, and we learn this in Surah 7, Ayah 16, because you, meaning Allah, have put me in error, I will surely sit in wait for them, that is mankind, on your straight path. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah 39, Ayah 53, say, O my servants who have transgressed against themselves, meaning by sinning, do not despair of the mercy of Allah. Indeed, Allah forgives all sins. Indeed, it is He who is the forgiving, the merciful. So the reminder here is on the purpose of our existence, and that is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has told us repeatedly that we will be tested. But if we remain patient, then we will be rewarded in this life and the next. And likewise, if we choose to lose that patience or faith, then we will suffer in this life and the next. So everyone is tested in some way or the other. Some of these stress will directly impact us in our health, our wealth, our relationships. And other tests will relate to our faith. Specifically, bearing patiently matters that are outside of our control without losing adab with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We talk about the adab with Allah, that entails questioning Allah's will or being displeased with His decree or showing impatience. We must remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-malik. He is the possessor and the owner of everything in existence, and He can do as He pleases. So when we are being tested, or we witness atrocities, injustices, oppression happening throughout the world, we must never allow our limited understanding to distort reality. In other words, nothing in this life happens in vain. Allah is in full control, and no one can escape His judgment. Our best response in the interim is to seek refuge in Allah, to repent to Him, to worship Him, supplicate, make dua to Him, to better ourselves, to change what is in our capacity. Anything else will surely lead us down a perilous path. May Allah protect us all. What do we learn in Ayah 2 of Surah Al-Mulk? And this is something we covered last week. He who created death and life, that He may try which of you is best indeed, and He is the exalted in might, oft forgiving. And then the comforting words of our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam: no fatigue, nor disease, nor anxiety, nor sadness, nor hurt, nor distress befalls a Muslim, even if it were the prick he receives from a thorn, but that Allah expiates some of his sins for that. Allahu Akbar. So really important for us to be in a state of praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillahi ala kulli hal. Alhamdulillahi ala kulli hal. Praise be to Allah in every circumstance. And again, coming back to where we started off with, right? We began by looking at what this dunya really is. Dunya literally means closer or lower, and refers to this temporary world. So it's really important that when we feel disoriented by and discomforted by what's happening in our close circle or even the wider world, to lower our expectation of this lowly world and to stop overvaluing it. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam reportedly said, and this is mentioned in the works of Ibn Hibban, verily the food of the son of Adam alaihi salam presents a parable for the worldly life, meaning the dunya. By what exits the son of Adam? If he garnishes it, meaning the food, and seasons it, then look at what it becomes, meaning excrement. So remembering the lowly status of this dunya, and how do we then lower our expectation of this dunya? By valuing and by focusing on our akhirah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us this understanding. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us the people who are, you know, striving and working for our akhirah. Ameen ya Rabb. Join us after the break as we reconnect to the divine attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, and a warm welcome to the second part of our series here on the program, where we're reviewing once again the divine names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this time, this day and age, as we mentioned in the first segment, where there's so much that disorients us, there's so much of discomforting news and information, it's really important that we stay connected to Allah, that we hold tight to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we keep turning back to Him over and over again, and that we learn, keep learning more about our Creator, so that we place our trust and our faith, our hope, our conviction, and our reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah grant us this understanding. Ameen. Coming up, inshallah, in the next segment, we're going to be hearing from our esteemed guest, life coach, Sister Tasneem Ahmed Basha. We're talking all about happiness and detachment. For now, our focus turns to the divine names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And today, we start with the name Al-Kareem, which can be understood as the generous. Now, the word Kareem comes from the three-letter root, Karama. According to Lisan al-Arab, it encompasses all kinds of good, honor, and virtues. And as we will see today, the concept of Karam is more expansive than a superficial understanding of generosity. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us this understanding. Ameen. For example, the Quran is described as Quran Kareem. This means that the Quran is full of benefit and virtues. The Syrian scholar Sheikh Ratib al-Nabulsi, hafizahullah, uses an ayah of the Quran to illustrate this. And this is this ayah in Surah 27, ayah 29, where Bilqis, the queen of Sheba, speaks of the letter that was given to her. She said, "O eminent ones, indeed to me has been delivered a Kareem letter." This is what Bilqis, the queen of Sheba, says. قالت يا أيها الملأ إني ألقي إلي كتاب كريم. Now, Imam al-Ghazali, in his explanation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's divine names, stated that Al-Kareem is one who forgives if he has the power, follows through when he promises, and exceeds the limits one could hope for when he gives, nor is he concerned with how much he gives or to whom. Another meaning is also alluded to in Maqayis al-Lugha, that karam can refer to something that intrinsically has honor in and of itself. And this meaning is important. In Surah 17, ayah 70, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, "And we have certainly honored the children of Adam and carried them on the land and sea and provided for them of the good things and preferred them over much of what we have created with preference." The word used for honored is karamna, from the same root, karam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the human being a sense of honor and dignity in being human. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has preferred the human over other creation. Even shaitan recognizes this. We learn that in Surah 17, ayah 62, with shaitan saying, "Do you see this one whom you have honored, karamta, above me? If you delay me until the day of resurrection, I will surely destroy his descendants, except for a few." So how does Iblis do this? By distracting you and I, and by causing us to stray from the path. And when we follow him, we're putting ourselves in a lower state than we are supposed to be. May Allah protect us from this. Ameen. So how is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Al-Kareem? What does it mean for our Creator subhanahu wa ta'ala to be Al-Kareem? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his essence is Kareem because of his perfection, his oneness, his uniqueness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also Kareem
in his dealings with his creation. As Imam al-Ghazali's definition shows, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always goes over and beyond what is needed when he does not have to. Allah al-Kareem forgives. He follows through. He gives. Why? Because he is ultimately al-Kareem. So I'm going to share a few examples with you now, and I'm sure that when you sit down to reflect later today, you can think of more too. The first is Salah. Now, Salah is fascinating. We were created to worship. We all know that worship includes many different acts, but at the very basic level, we all must pray. It's a compulsory act. And it would suffice that it is a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides so many spiritual cures in salah, and he makes it something that is beloved in the heart of the believers. When you and I pray salah, the veil between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is lifted. As Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us, Allah faces the servant during prayer as long as he does not turn away. Abu Dawood. Moreover, we learn in Al-Bayhaqi that we are forgiven for our sins. When a slave stands and prays, all his sins are brought and placed on his head and shoulders. Every time he bows or prostrates, some of them fall from him. And we are rewarded. We are rewarded even when we are waiting for salah. You're waiting for the next salah. Maybe when you're listening to this, the next salah is Asr. Or for you, the next salah is Isha or Fajr or Maghrib. We are rewarded. We are rewarded even when we wait for that next salah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us this, and this hadith is mentioned in the Sahihain. A person is considered in prayer as long as he is waiting for the prayer. Allahu Akbar. So let's set that intention. Let's have that mindset. Let's have that, you know, that outlook. And let's have that state that we are waiting for the next salah, that we may be considered as those who are in salah from one prayer to the next, inshallah. And finally, we're given the dua, the gift of dua, when we are closest to Allah in sujood. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, the closest that a servant is to his Lord is when he is in prostration. And all of this to exemplify this attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah gives and gives for such a simple act in order to bring us closer. And then we have our food, right? We need certain nutrients. Our food could be bland and tasteless and just simply fulfill its function of helping us survive. But food is also a pleasure. Maybe sometimes too much of a pleasure for some. This is a generosity from Allah, the different spices and tastes that our foods have. And then forgiveness. Even in Allah's forgiveness of our sins, His generosity is manifest. When we spoke last week about Allah At-Tawwab, we recounted how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not only cancels our sins, but that sin may even be turned into a good deed in our books. Yet Allah's generosity knows no bounds. Sheikh Ratib al-Nabulsi, when he explains Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's divine name Al-Kareem in his bayans, he quotes this. He says, if a believer returns to Allah with true, sincere repentance, Allah makes him, the angels and the whole world forget his sins and misdeeds. Allahu Akbar. And then we have Jannah. Jannah, paradise, is the ultimate manifestation of Allah's generosity. Jannah removes even the memory of whatever we were afflicted with. Jannah is a place we cannot even imagine, where everyone will have what they wish and every day will be more fascinating than the previous. Just take a moment to imagine this. May Allah grant us Jannah. Ameen. And so to recognize Al-Kareem is to recognize the worth that Allah has given you in being a human being, with intellect, with the ability, with the capacity to choose. This dignity was given to you and I by Allah. And as people, we must act in ways that are dignified. We dishonor ourselves by lying and cheating and being rude and ignoring injustice. And secondly, we must recognize Allah's generosity in His dealings with us, and that everything good we have is a result of Allah's generosity. Reflect on how Allah's generosity exceeds all expectations. Really, it's important to contemplate on this, over what we have, and to realize that what we have is truly over and above our basic needs. All this is from the generosity of Al-Kareem. And thirdly, let's be generous to people, knowing that Allah Al-Kareem compensates His servants, because He is the ultimate in generosity. And I'm not simply talking about money, but time, and just simple generosity in our attitude. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "The generous one is close to Allah, close to people, far from the fire. And a stingy person is far from Allah, far from people, far from paradise. And the generous, ignorant person is more beloved to Allah than a stingy worshipper." So may we all be and walk in the light of being the servants. Our guest today is the esteemed Sister Tasneem Ahmed Basha. Sister Tasneem is a life coach and the founder and owner of Mind First. MashaAllah. It's always a pleasure to have her with us on the program, because I know that I and our listeners learn such gems from her perspectives, always refreshing and insightful. And we're so grateful to have her with us on the program today. Assalamu alaikum, Sister Tasneem, and welcome.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, and jazakallah once again for having me on your show today.
Alhamdulillah. So on our topic of being happy and happiness, if happiness is an inner feeling, how does one go about cultivating it?
With the focus being on happiness, we also have to look at why an individual may not be happy. So we have to be very wary of toxic positivity, in a way, simply choosing something because we don't want to be in a state that we are currently in. So we cannot be blinded or choose to just ignore perhaps unhappiness that we may be dealing with, dissatisfaction, anger, frustration, all those kinds of things. Now, it doesn't mean to say that if you are in that state, if you have those moments or those emotions, you cannot be happy or you should not try to be happy. What I'm saying is we have to look at where we currently are, validate that for ourselves, deal with why that is coming up for us firstly, and then look at how we can incorporate happiness into our lives. I think that would be the most important thing to start off with, so that we're not just completely invalidating our experience, because it has a tendency, those so-called negative states then have a tendency of popping up in other areas of our lives, and the most troubling one is usually health. Okay, so that's a whole topic for another show, but happiness is definitely something that we have to actively choose, right? It's a decision that we make, and that is not to cast shame on anyone who is not happy at the moment, but almost to give you that sense of you have that ability in you. It is something that you can choose. And if you feel unable to at the moment and you need help in any way whatsoever, there's no shame in that. I'm going to start off with what might seem like very basic, very simple steps that we can take, and that is, please don't ever underestimate the the importance of good nutrition. And I know people are tired of hearing this, you know, watch your diet, but it's not so much about dieting, it's not so much about losing weight. It's about being cognizant of what you put into your body, also how regularly you eat. We take it for granted that, I'm just going to carry on eating like I did when I was 12 or 16, and it will affect your body, it will affect your mood. So that is something that needs to be taken into consideration. Movement is another very, very important thing. Make sure that you are moving regularly. You don't have to be a gym rat or a fitness buff. And I mean, if that's your thing, that's your thing. But there is a lot of what we call the good hormones, serotonin, dopamine, endorphins, especially they get released during exercising, during working out. And that can be as simple as taking a walk daily. Make sure you move your body. You know, I read recently that one of the worst things that people who are affected by trauma especially can do is be sedentary, be sitting most of the time. That really does lower our mood. Another thing that we often overlook is getting good sleep. So something that's very common with many of us is using our phones and watching TV, especially after dark. The blue light from these screens can definitely affect your mood, can affect how attainable happiness is for you, because our brain almost gets switched on constantly. It doesn't have a downtime. It doesn't get the signal to shut down because it reads blue light as sunlight. So our brains are almost constantly in work mode, in I have to be productive. And that is just, it wreaks havoc on our minds and our bodies. So making sure you get good sleep, making sure you are eating things that are good for you, that are healthy for you, eating regularly, and making sure that you move your body in some form, some focused way or the other. And you don't need to pay for a membership. There's tons of things available on YouTube for free. There's tons of things available on Instagram. There are fitness instructors out there who are willing to help people. So, you know, make a decision and make sure that you are moving. You will definitely see the change in your mood. I like that you use the word cultivate in your question, and that really speaks to how happiness is something that needs to be tended, very much like how we would cultivate a garden or cultivate a plant. You know, it's something that you look after. It's something that you are cognizant of and you pay attention to throughout the day or throughout the week. It's something you check in on. You see how it's doing. And very much like a garden, like something that grows, you don't expect it to bloom or to bear fruit immediately. You know that it takes time to take root and then to break through the earth and then to blossom and then to grow. So have that mindset when you are attending to your happiness as well. And then also learn the cycles of your own personal mood and energy. For example, at night is not a very good time to make big decisions, whether on your goals, whether that's career, whether that's health, whether that's how you want to approach the day. That is not the time, because you are basically drained from the day of being in executive function mode. So learn your cycles. If you know that you tire between 2 and 4 o'clock in the afternoon and that's sort of your slump, be aware of that. Don't look at yourself during that time, for example, and say, I'm just a moody person, I'm always tired. Be aware of yourself. It takes a lot of self-awareness. How do you feel when you wake up? How do you feel before lunch, after you've eaten a meal? Do you feel do you get a second wind of energy almost around 5 p.m.? Learn these things about yourself. And that self-awareness will help you to make that choice very very presently about your happiness. Also, know what makes you happy. It doesn't necessarily have to be what makes everybody else happy. And if it is, then that's okay too. But don't be afraid to look back look inward, actually, at things that give you joy, things that make you feel present in the moment. We hear a lot that people are, and they definitely are, we all are, at some point and at some level, dealing with depression and anxiety. And those are states where we are living in the present, in the future, very much in the future with anxiety, and also in the past. So we sort of vacillate between the two states. And nothing brings you to the present moment like laughter and like breath. So breath work also a very, very important factor when it comes to happiness and being present and being joyful.
Shukran for that. So how important is then gratitude when we are seeking out happiness? Any tips that you could share with us on how we can make gratitude a part of our daily routine, please?
I think gratitude and happiness definitely, it goes hand in hand. And this reminds me of something that I did in a workshop recently, and I'd love to relate that here, if I may. So this is a hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, and Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once said that while Ayyub alayhi salam was taking a bath in, you know, once after he was ill, a great number of golden locusts started falling on him. And he started collecting these golden locusts in his clothes. Now, remember, this is a time when Allah had healed him, and Allah had told him to bathe in the spring, and Allah had cured him and returned everything to him, his family, his wealth, everything that he had lost in those decades of suffering. And now all these golden locusts are raining on him, and Ayyub alayhi salam is collecting all of these. And Allah says to Ayyub, "O Ayyub, didn't I make you rich enough to dispense with what you see now? You know, I've given you so much and you are still collecting these locusts." And Ayyub alayhi salam says something so profound, and I will never forget this. He says, "Yes, my Allah, yes, my Rabb, but I cannot dispense with your blessings." So who are we to dispense with the blessings of Allah? And this is something we did in the workshop, and something I hope that they carry through with them is, and the exercise was, keep a lookout for the golden locusts that come up in your life. And these can be, this can literally be anything. You know, I like the example of the smell of coffee, for example. The smell of coffee is absolutely not necessary to us. For example, it's not necessary to the growth of the development of our deen, of how we develop in spiritually. It's not necessary to our health, our relationships, or anything like that. But it's such a nice little ni'mah, it's such a lovely little blessing that we smell the smell of coffee, you know, and well, for most people that I know, it's a lovely smell. It's something that we enjoy. Or, you know, the sunshine after many days of cold, perhaps, or hearing your child laugh, or a pen that works beautifully, you know, a good writing material for all my stationery buffs out there, you know, you love that stationery feeling. These are all sort of the golden locusts, the blessings that are not necessarily necessary for us, but that Allah gives us out of His generosity, you know. And keeping a lookout for those things in your day-to-day, in the world, in, you know, looking for good news, basically. And I think that's such a great but forgotten sunnah, you know, taking a good omen, taking a good meaning from things. So yeah, I basically say that is how gratitude and happiness ties in. I know many people have the practice of, before they fall off to sleep, making shukr for a certain number of things that they experience during the day, and I think that's lovely. That sort of sets your mind to look for those things, it predisposes you to look out for those things instead of the negative in life. And I'm not saying that we should be completely oblivious, but there always has to be a healthy balance. There always has to be, you know, that hope that reaches beyond the state of fear or hopelessness or despair. And that is the beauty of the human spirit, ultimately.
So having now understood this link between gratitude and happiness, let's move into another aspect, and that's something that we don't hear about very often. Detachment. How do we apply detachment so that we're not relying fully on this external happiness?
When we talk about detachment from external happiness, I think we can go back to, in the first question, you know, very much the fact that happiness is a choice. It is something that we choose. And even before that, we have to move away from the perception, the belief, because it's a belief, it's a story that we tell ourselves, it's not true, that other people or other situations make us sad or mad. Now, disclaimer, I'm not discounting that there are certain situations, there are certain interactions that we'll have with life with other people that will affect us emotionally. But that should not be, our sort of default. That's the state we always in. So that the smallest thing, the smallest bit of news that's completely unrelated to us, you know, has such a pull, such an impact on the way we feel. And I think that comes down to boundaries. So when we talk about boundaries, we talk a lot about, being able to say no to others. But boundaries also includes what you consume. So yes, definitely what we eat, what we drink, right? That does have an effect on our mood, as we spoke about, I think, in the second or first question. But also what we consume from others, what we choose to take in as truth. So if we can strengthen ourselves, if we can learn the truth that others don't make us a certain way, or let me rather say that should not be our default. It should not be our default that other people or other situations make us feel negatively. We can then have more agency over the fact that other people and other situations don't necessarily make us happy. Because that is something we get to choose. We get to choose where to find joy. We get to choose to see the positives of a situation or the silver lining, or at the very least, curiosity about how things might turn out. And I think agency is a very important word when it comes to happiness, when it comes to power, when it comes to choice, when it comes to anything that lifts us up and out of a negative or disempowering state, should I say rather. That is really what we want. We need to know that we are beyond the group mentality. We are not part of this big herd. We can choose to think differently, to see things differently, to have hope perhaps when others don't. You know, again, I'm going to say it's not about being naive. It's not about wearing rose-colored glasses, but really having that good expectation of Allah. Okay, and then knowing that we can't really be happy every day, we have to be realistic as well. We can't be happy every day. There are going to be moments where you are just not feeling it. And we have to be, don't make your best day your standard. So don't have this day where everything seems to be going right and you are feeling great, you are feeling wonderful, you have, a handle on your thoughts, you've done all the right things, in inverted commas, you've probably been super productive. Don't make that your standard, because that's going to be difficult to reach every day, and that's going to make you lose faith in yourself, that's going to make you lose confidence in yourself. So It starts off with baby steps. Like I say to my clients all the time, baby steps are still, it's still movement. You are still going somewhere. So if you can have small successes and build on that small success and build on that small success, that's going to be much more sustainable, much easier to maintain than trying to have this whole mind flip of, right, I'm always going to be happy and cheerful from now on. Okay. And I think that comes from the fact that the word even responsibility is just not glamorous enough. It's not something that's so very marketable. And maybe that's why people move away from it. But happiness, like health, like our spiritual growth, like relationships, all depends on how much responsibility you as an individual are willing to take. So you can't wait for something to come along to make you happy. And we really have to move away from that way of thinking of if, when. So if I get this job, then I'll be happy. If I lose this weight, then I'll be happy. If I get married, then I'll be happy. And that puts us very much in the frame of the future being ahead of us. The future is inside you right now. It's what you decide to make of it.
Shukran for that. I think there's a lot for us to really reflect and take in on that. And again, listeners, this program is up on podcast and you can play back to it as often as you need to. Just take time to marinate and to just internalize these gems, inshallah, because I know I want to do that. Sister Tasneem, lastly, what would your top 5 tips be for myself and our listeners to experience happiness regularly, please?
Okay, 5 tips for regular happiness. I may have a little more than 5. Let's just see where this goes. Number one is spend time with children. You know, children have a wonderful access to happiness. And we think that a lot of the things that make them happy are perhaps childish. I like to say it's childlike, and I think it takes a lot of strength to be that vulnerable, to be happy with, you know, bubbles, to be happy with candy floss, to be happy with, you know, seeing your friends and just jump into that joy of the moment and not think about later and how, which adults usually do, you know, this is going to be over and then I'll have to do this and I'll have to do that. They are so present and they're in the moment. And the same thing with older people, they have this wisdom and they have this grasp that everything is so fleeting. So, you know, be here now. Take joy in what you can now. Do the thing that makes you happy right now, because nothing is guaranteed. You know, they really understand that. Being with nature has the same effect. You know, it brings that to mind, that everything changes. Everything has its cycle. Everything has its season. And it's necessary and there's a reason for all of it. The same thing with animals. You know, if you're an animal person, you know the joy that can bring you and the sort of stability almost and return to simplicity that being with animals and being with nature can bring you. Basically anything that gives you a different perspective than the one you currently have, and that can be reading up or spending time with people from different cultures, you know, looking at how people live elsewhere, you know, in your own city, in your own country, or wherever. Just anything that gives you a different perspective. For example, if you've never enjoyed art before, ask somebody who enjoys art, what do they like about it, you know, or anything else. Just anything that changes your perspective is good for you. It broadens your mind. It gives you that access again to happiness. And then, like I said, and it bears repeating because it's so important, move your body. You don't know that the effect movement and exercise has on your body until you try it. And then eating regularly, eating well, eating things that not just don't only make you happy, because, like, you know, we can't have junk food even though it makes you happy. You can't have that forever. There's going to come a time it's going to have an effect on your physical body and your mood. But try things that look appealing to you, that taste appealing, and make sure that you are doing that regularly. It's really, really important. And then again, have boundaries with the content that you consume, right? Have boundaries with that. Know your energy, know your limits. There's a lot that is good about being sacrificial. There is something to be said for people who can go beyond what they have in them and serve humanity and serve the Ummah. But there's also a limit on that. The only one who is limitless is Allah. We have our limits. So, and I see this constantly. People who are always sacrificing ultimately end up resentful. And resentful and happiness obviously cannot live together. So know your boundaries. And know that the boundary is not there to keep people out or to show people that you are now difficult and you are, you know, now aggressive or antagonistic. No, the boundary is there so that you are able to give consistently and to give with joy, all right? Because there is also something we take out of giving to others. And then be wary of simply accepting others' views on the state of things as your own, you know. Just because you don't have an answer for something and somebody else presents that to you, it doesn't mean you absolutely have to accept that. There's no issue with thinking things over, you know, turning it over in your mind, seeing if a belief serves you or hinders you. That's really important. So, for example, if people say that, you know, it's difficult to get a job nowadays because of insert whatever reason they have. What does that belief do for you? Does it make you more hopeless? Does it make you angry? Does it make you feel like, oh, I'll never get ahead? If that belief were to have a negative effect on you, there's nothing wrong with you discarding it while still respecting that person's point of view and choosing something else that does serve you, that does give you hope. All right. And I think the major thing, the main thing about having a regular state of happiness is not so much about changing your behaviors, but about changing your identity. So identifying as a happy person. I am a happy person. I am somebody who has joy, holds joy, finds joy. You know, change your identity, and then it's easier after that to step into that state.
Jazakum Allah khairan. We thank our guest for today, Sister Tasneem Ahmed Basha, life coach and from Mind First, for sharing with us more on the topic of happiness, gratitude and applying detachment. That brings us to the close of this week's edition of Living the Legacy. If you need more details, the podcast link of the program, or would like to get in touch with our guests, feel free to contact our women's desk or our producer for those details. Until we meet again next week, keep living your legacy and stay inspired. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.